as I mentioned, we are in Philippians chapter 1. Last week, we had left off in this great writing in verse 23, and that's where I want to pick back up. So I want to go through here. So as we're looking at this particular chapter, again, this letter has been named Paul's love letter to the Philippians. And as expressed right away in this very first chapter, is Paul's personal affection for these brethren in Philippi. Now, we noted in our study that we see some of these interactions in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16 is kind of really where the focus is. We see the conversion of what young lady? Lydia, that's right. And then later we see the jailer who was also converted. I was thinking about that today. It's like, can you imagine being one of those two among the others that were reading this letter from Paul? But they more than likely were. And so as we were reading last week, I want to go back and as we go down to verse 20, he said, as he's writing, he says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed." Ashamed of what?
To be a disciple.
Okay.
That he's in prison, and whether he die or live.
Mm-hmm.
You're both wrong.
Maybe want to add to that. What do you think in this particular context is he talking about that he may not be ashamed? Ashamed at what?
He says nothing.
Not being bold.
Of the gospel.
You remember back in the Ephesian letter, he asked them in chapter 5 that they, or chapter 6, sorry.
Chapter 6.
That they would pray that he would be what? Bold, right? He prayed for boldness. And so here he is, he's saying that I may not be ashamed. So that was his ardent prayer. You go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. As he's beginning that letter, what did he say about the gospel? It's the power of God unto salvation. But he opens it by saying what, Mr. Gina? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, right? So... and so again, here he is praying for boldness and asking for their prayers for his boldness in proclaiming the gospel. He says, but that with full courage now is always Christ will be honored how? In my body. And then he adds this expression, whether by life or by death. So in making a statement, what is he alluding to? Do you think?
His imminent.
What?
His imminent demise, maybe that he might have to die for the cause of Christ.
Okay. May want to add to that? Yes, ma'am.
In this time of history, the cultures had this thing about dying a glorious, or not, what's the word? They didn't want to be ashamed of their death. I mean, like Philippian Taylor. He didn't want that to be his death. That was not a good thing, an embarrassing thing to have your charges get out, and then you would lose your life that way. Who was the other one that got the old testament? There was about some of the kings, they didn't want a woman to be the one to kill them, so they asked their armor bearer to kill them. So that would be told, the stories be told of them. The apostles were getting a reputation. When they do die, that's probably going to be talked about. So, you know, they would want to do something in it or have their death to glorify God, not to be something trivial.
Okay. Yeah, so I think all these ideals kind of play into this. But notice he's comparing two things, though. We lose the first part of that. We do you notice the comments were, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but we focused on what? The death. But that's not the first thing he says, is it? He says, whether by life or death, right? And so that really opens up this section where he's talking very personally about his own example or his own Christian life. He says that he wanted to honor God whether by life or by death. So in other words, he's saying whether it is for him to remain alive, he was going to live faithfully, or if it was his time to die. Paul has no control over that, does he?
No,
he doesn't. And so he doesn't really know when that's coming. So let's just keep that in mind. Let's read on. So he says, verse 20, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That echoes a little bit of Galatians 2:20, does it not? Remember what he says in Galatians 2:20? Christ lives in him, right? And the life he now lives, he lives by faith in the Son of God, right? And so living meant for Paul service. What did dying mean? Reward, right? 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I'm ready to be offered out or poured out like a drink offering. I've run my race. You know, I've kept the faith. Therefore, what's laid up in store? A crown, right? A crown. And so he says to live is Christ. That's how he's going to live his life if he continued to live. However, to die would be for gain. He doesn't look at death as some negative for him, but actually as a reward, as a positive. He's saying for me to die means I'm going on. And I finally got to the end of my difficult race, and now I'm able to go on across to the other side. And so notice as he goes on. Verse 22. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Which I shall choose, I cannot tell. It's an interesting kind of phrase. Now, we already know, does Paul really have control over when he dies? No, that's up to God, right? So what does he mean? I cannot tell what I would choose.
Places he could go that would put his life in great danger, to Jerusalem. And
right now he's where?
Yeah.
He's in prison right now.
Yeah, I mean, so he puts himself in harm's way frequently.
I think what he's really saying is he's saying if I had a choice, if it was my choice, if God said, okay, what do you want right now? Do you want to continue to live on? Or would you rather just go ahead and die? And he says, "I'm that'd be difficult for me. I'd be hard-pressed. I don't know which way I would choose." Now, think for just a minute, and give me just 1 second. Paul's life for a minute. Think about what's already happened to him. If you go back to, if you go into his 2 Corinthians letter, chapter 11, do you remember what he writes in chapter 11? Let's go over there just for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you go down to the latter part of that chapter at verse, start at verse 20. Well, going down a little bit below that. We'll start at verse 23. And he's talking about the apostles, right? Are they servants of Christ? Or talking about others others who've questioned his apostleship is who he's really talking about. All right, so He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. And then notice what he says. Am I talking like a madman? With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a night I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So he gives us kind of a brief list here. And then if you go on to read in chapter 12, he goes on to talk about what other thing? His thorn in the flesh. And he doesn't tell us exactly what it is. We don't know. A lot of guesses, but we know it's another painful ordeal he's having to deal with. You know, he gives us this long list of things he's been through. Some of it we can read about in the book of Acts. We can see it played out. Here's a man who's writing from prison about a very difficult thing. He says, I'm hard pressed. What's better? Seems to at least indicate to me he's ready to go on. So what keeps him going? So let's go back to the reading. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. Let's go to verse 23. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is what? Far better. Far better. Verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary. Why? Because they need him. And so that's the dilemma he's in. What did death mean for him? Well, it meant reward. It meant an end to pain and suffering. He could leave all that stuff behind. But to live, that meant something for those that he was, who were living in Philippi and these other congregations. So he says, it's necessary. So you see, Paul is struggling between these two things. Now, he doesn't even really have control over it, does he? He doesn't really have control over it. Yet, he's struggling between these two. Did you have something you were going to say? Brownie. Yeah, and so he says that that's the necessary thing for us, is for me to be there for you, right? You need me at this time. And so he says in verse 25, convinced of this, of what? That it's more necessary that I continue on. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Again, you see that term joy. Joy, rejoice, those ideas continue to come up over and over again. Here's a guy that we just talked about who's been through so many hardships, yet is a man who still is writing about what? Joy in the faith. We've made this illustration before, but what's the great difference between joy, Christian joy, and happiness? It's what? Fleeting.
And it depends on the circumstance.
Yes. That's why you say, are you happy today? Why do you ask that? Well, because it's situational. There may be days where you're not real happy. But can you be unhappy and still be filled with Christian joy?
Amen.
That's the point of it. As I can be unhappy, I can be sad, I can be upset, I can deal with hardship and still have joy in my heart. But for that joy to be real joy, where must it come from? Where? From God. From the assurance of hope. Paul says, it's far better for me to go on and be with the Lord. That's his hope. Isn't that what he's talking about? Paul could look out over the horizon and he saw something much better than his current circumstances. As he may very well be riding in a dark prison cell, probably hurting, yet he has joy because of what he sees beyond the horizon. He has a perspective that I think as Christians we ought to think about. How many of us get too content with our current life? There is a necessary need to find contentment, but not in this world. Contentment and understanding God's caring for me, He's taking care of my needs. But are we to be content with the world we live in? I don't think so. I think our contentment comes in our faith in God. That kind of Christian joy can live anywhere we are. We can be on the highest mountain peak in our lives and we can feel that joy. That's pretty easy, right? For most of us it is. Or I can be in the lowest, dirtiest cell with a body that's broken and beaten, and I can say, I have joy. Because what I see beyond the horizon is far greater than what I'm living in right now. Why is there so much depression and anxiety in our world? I think much of that exists because most of this world does not have that kind of joy and contentment. They do not understand it. They don't have anything beyond the horizon to look forward to. Their one way to feel happy and joyful is in their current circumstances. That will never be lasting. It will always only be temporary. So Paul says, I'm torn between these two, yet I am, verse 25, convinced. I can put it off. I see what's beyond the horizon. I know the joy that I'm looking forward to beyond the horizon, but I can wait on it. I'm convinced. Why? Because my staying here, my being here, is necessary. Think about it practically. We're Christians, right? Most of us in this room. We're Christians. Do you have Christian joy deep down in your heart? I hope so. I hope if not, you can attain toward that. But we can see over the horizon, especially on those days when it's hard here. We're looking there. Yet, it's not here yet. And so maybe you feel torn between the two. Paul says, I am holding on because you need me. I'm convinced of this. And so he says, I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And then he ends verse 26, because of my coming again, what do they feel? What do the Philippians feel?
Rejoice.
They're feeling joy too, right? Over the hope that Paul is returning to them again. Now, I don't know if he ever did. Maybe he did. I don't know. But they at least had that hope, right? And so, again, he has this really powerful connection with them that he continues to express throughout the letter. And not only, it's not a one-way street, right? It's not where just one side of it feels the love and admiration and affection. But we'll see that they have that same affection toward him as we continue reading. All right, let's go to verse 27. He continues to write. Now, he's focused on himself. Now he's going to focus on them. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." So it's interesting that phrase there, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's interesting that term has deals with citizenship. All right, and so another way to maybe translate that would be that you be found a worthy citizen. Later in chapter 3 in verse 20, if I can steal from that text. Let me make sure I got the right one. Yeah. Let's just jump over to chapter 3, verse 20. He will write there, he says, "But our citizenship is where? Is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Again, he is focused where? On the horizon. He's focused ahead to what comes after. It gets very easy for us to plant seeds in this world. We do all kinds of things to make ourselves feel comfortable, to feel situated. I don't know if you're like me, but I like to feel like things are solid. Like I'm on solid ground. When the ground gets shaky under my feet with life circumstances, it makes me feel uneasy. Does it make you feel uneasy? You ever feel like that? Maybe it's something at work. Maybe it's something at home. Maybe it's something with us physically. Maybe it's a situation we're having to deal with. I like when things are going well. I like to feel firmly rooted. As human beings, there can be a tendency for us to like that feeling so much that we begin to really become rooted in this world. Yep. And we want the world to provide that hope and joy for us. Paul says that's not the way we're to live. We're to walk worthy of our citizenship in heaven. He says here in particular in chapter 1, verse 27, to walk worthy how? Of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We already alluded to it, but in Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation to all who believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It is God's power of salvation. When we think about what the gospel is, though, what is it? You define it. How would you define the gospel? The good news, that's the Greek word for gospel is where we get our word evangelism from. Don't ask me to try to pronounce it right now. You can go back and look it up. I'll probably mess it up. But it literally means good news. It comes out of a context of you're at war And there comes a herald, right? A herald of good news on the battlefield. We're winning, right? We're victorious. Becky?
Just as a bridge. I mean, it's a bridge from evil to life.
Okay.
From evil from sin, a lost like state, to now you're being able to commune with God and be in His presence.
So,
yeah,
absolutely. So go to Colossians 1:13. What does Paul say? Kind of in this regard. What has God done for us?
He had nailed it.
No. Go, read the text there. Colossians 1:13.
Oh, he had transferred us from he had transferred us to the kingdom of the Son He loved, right?
God has transferred us or moved us out of the darkness, domain of darkness. He has then moved us, transported us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We've been moved out of sin and darkness and into the light. We've had that relationship with God rekindled. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. God's what? May remember that? God's ear is not heavy that He cannot hear. His hand is not slack that He cannot save. Verse 2 says what? But it is your transgressions that have separated you from God so that He will not hear you. In the gospel, Jesus has allowed us a pathway, a bridge, out of the darkness and the kingdom of sin, the destructiveness of sin, and has allowed us to move over into His kingdom of light, the kingdom of His Son. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is talking to the disciples on the night of His betrayal. And near the end of that night's activities of the Passover meal, He does something different. He takes the bread, He takes the loaf of bread, He tears it, right? And He begins to pass it out. Do you remember what He says to the disciples? Matthew 26:26. He says that bread, He says, "This is My body, which is given for you. Take and eat of it." Right? And then He takes a pitcher of grape juice and He begins to pass that around to each of the disciples. And what did He say after He did that? He said, "This is My blood." What does blood represent to the Jew? Think about that for just a minute. It represents life. Leviticus 17. I might have that verse wrong, but it's in Leviticus. It says, life is in the blood, right? For the Jew, blood was super important. Because, number one, life is in the blood. God told them that. Number two is, they couldn't eat any kind of blood. Never. Number three, blood was the atonement for their sin. Blood represented atonement. Life and atonement. What's that?
When they put the blood on the goat, they ran it out of
them. It also represented what? Their God sending away their sin. It also represented consecration. Each of those in the temple, each of those elements of the table and of the Ark of the Covenant, all these different emblems, how were each of those consecrated to God?
Sprinkle blood on it.
Blood represented what? Consecration. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 Corinthians 6, I have to look it up, 6:11. And He lists all the sins of the people and He says, "For such were some of you, but you were what? You were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified." That's similar to the word consecration. The blood of Jesus, the gospel, provides us consecration. It is our life, it is our sacrifice, and it is our consecration to God. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, you are to walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, this is my body which is torn for you, which is given for you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is what? Shed for you. Jesus gave it all. He paid it all. Paul says, walk worthy of that sacrifice. Now, if I'm honest with myself, I'm ashamed of how I've walked at times because I've not always walked worthy of that sacrifice. But Paul says you can't continue to do that. Get back up and begin to walk like you should. Unfortunately, sometimes we fall. But we have to get back up. And we have to make it our aim, our passion in life, to walk worthy of that. Will I ever be worthy of it? Never will be. But I'm going to make it my aim to walk as worthy as I can. Philippians 1:27. He goes on to say, so, understanding we need to walk a life in the manner that's worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in the Spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul says, whether I'm there in person or I just simply hear about your walk, may I be encouraged by how you walk. It's always wonderful. Sometimes we focus on the negative, and I'm as guilty of it as anybody, on brothers and sisters who no longer walk worthy of the calling. They've walked away for some reason. Sometimes we don't give enough attention to our brothers and sisters who we hear about, who are walking faithfully. That ought to encourage us. We ought to be lifted up by one another. To take courage in those who have not quit, those who have not given up, but those who continue to strive and to struggle. For those who have children who've obeyed the gospel, and you think about what that did for your soul when they obeyed the gospel, what that moment must have been like. It's an amazing moment to see a young person, I can't wait to experience it, to see a young person grow up and become a Christian. I don't, prayerfully happens for us, but that's not going to be because of me, but it's going to be because of the work of the gospel, right? But I can take courage and strength in seeing that accomplished. Paul says, I take strength and encouragement from what I hear about you. And so as they lived their lives worthy of the gospel, it lifted and elevated Paul. He says that you, what? With one mind. And I love this word. This is the English Standard. Striving. Striving. You think about the word striving. What does that denote in your mind? You hear somebody striving. Working hard. This is a personal example, but this for me is what I recall, is a couple years ago when we were in Tennessee and we were up there and I almost drowned. I tell you what, I was striving to keep my head above water. That's at least a personal thing for me, right? It gives me a picture in my mind of this ideal. I love that Paul uses that ideal. He says you're striving. Is striving pretty? You watch somebody go out to try to ski for the first time. You ever been on the slopes? I don't know if you've ever done that, but if you ever tried, I've tried. I'm not any good at it. God never intended. He gave me big feet, so I don't need skis. That's not a pretty picture to watch somebody brand new to it. I imagine water skiing similar. Something else I'll never do. But right, but they're striving at it. Striving's not pretty. My life's not pretty, is it? Well, you don't have to make that judgment on me, but I'll say about me. Right? There's times in my life it's not very pretty. But it's the striving that matters. Don't quit striving. I think it's Paul's point. Don't give up. You fail when you stop. We are defeated when we quit. Don't quit. Keep striving. Salvation in heaven ought to be that thing that's in front of us that we want so desperately. We are striving with every ounce of our being to be there. That ought to be our goal. And he says, you are to do this. You are to strive together with one mind. The emphasis here that they're united. Ephesians chapter 4, right? One's, right? You're one, you're together, you're a team. And you ought to help one another side by side. You know, I think about Nehemiah when they're building the wall. The text tells us they had a what? Mind to work. And there they were working together. They had a, was it a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other? And they're just working away trying to rebuild that wall. But they were doing it as a team. He said, that's what I expect of you. For the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, and not frightened by anything by your opponents. You ever been afraid? You think about what was the most scary moment of your life. When were you the most afraid? What was that feeling like? You ever been terrified? How many of you don't tell me what it was, but you ever been terrified in your life? I have. Not a fun experience, is it? I'll never understand people who like to be scared. Right? That's not me. Right? I'm not pushing those limits. I like to live over here on, say, I've already been over that, right? I like solid, strong ground below my feet. Being terrified and frightened are not good. Why is being frightened, though, as a Christian so scary?
Well, you might die for being, but you shouldn't be afraid of that, like Paul. Mm-hmm. And I'm working to get there. But I'm not there yet, but just afraid of dying.
Afraid of failing.
Afraid of what?
Afraid of failing.
Failing?
Yeah.
I'm out of time. I want to pick that thought up next week. We'll talk more about that and finish out this chapter. Thank you all so much for being here. We'll dismiss. Go ahead and read chapter 2, please, and we'll dig through that text next week. We'll dismiss now and rejoin for our devotional in just a moment. Thank you.